Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
We are in a sermon series called The Miracle of Mercy by Rick Warren, who says that there are five marks of mercy, five things, five attitudes, five approaches to life that set us apart as people who reflect the nature of God, which is always to have mercy. Now, last week we looked at the first mark of mercy, I forgive the fallen, and this week we look at the second mark of mercy, I help the hurting. Now, this is not a response that is unique to Christianity. Anyone can do it. Nearly every night on the news, we see images of people who are hurting, and we hear of organisations, volunteers, and ordinary people who are trying to help. In fact, our three commercial television stations recently got together with Red Cross to broadcast a fundraising appeal to help victims of devastating floods. The response was equally impressive. Over $25 million was raised. So, we already know that it is important to help the hurting. And we already know how to help the hurting. So, what can we possibly learn from the scriptures today that might challenge and change the way we behave as conduits of God's love and mercy to this world? Perhaps we need to ask God to make us doers of his word, and not just hearers. Let's do that now as we pray. Heavenly Father, please open our minds to your truth, our hearts to your love, and our lives to the inspiration and motivation of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So when we did this, did the overview of this second mark of mercy 2 weeks ago, I said this: feeling sorry for someone is not enough if we are to be merciful to those in need. That's what James says in his letter from James chapter 2, verse 15. If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warm and eat your fill," and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. Words alone make us like noisy gongs or clanging cymbals, says Paul in 1 Corinthians 13. He says that without love, we are nothing. And mercy, as we defined, is love in action. So without demonstrating our love in acts of mercy, we are just noisy gongs. John challenges the existence of our faith in the absence of acts of mercy. In his first letter, 1 John 3, verse 17, how does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses to help? He goes on in the next verse to say, let us love not in word or speech, but in truth and action. Now, of course, we can't possibly help everyone in need, but are we helping the ones that we can? Proverbs 3, verse 27 says, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Helping the hurting is a mark of mercy that reflects God's nature of mercy. Now, we already know what to do, and we already know how and when to do it. So I think the question we need to ask today is what's on the screen. What is stopping me from doing it? What is stopping me from helping the hurting? Well, we can't help people in need if we don't know that people are in need. We have to first open our ears and eyes before we can open our hearts and wallets. We can get so preoccupied with our own goals and leisure pursuits that we become blind and deaf to the needs of those around us. Even though Jesus set his face for Jerusalem, he had a plan and a goal, and that was what he wanted to do. Even though he set his face for Jerusalem, his eyes and ears were always open to the needs of others, and he always stopped what he was doing and helped. And we are to be like him. So today I am again going to look at two passages, the one we heard read from Luke 5 And the one that was used by Rick Warren for this topic, which is from Luke 10. And following God's example, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Luke 10 contains the parable of the Good Samaritan, which I wanted to save for the fourth mark of mercy, I am kind to my enemies, because I thought that fitted pretty well. But it is equally relevant to today's topic, I help the hurting. So I'm going to use it twice, basically. It's relevant because of my earlier question, what's stopping me from helping? So let's look at the first two responses to the injured man in that parable. The first man is a priest, and the second man is a Levite, and they both walk past the injured man. Rick Warren raises two things that might prevent us from helping those in need. These are two attitudes that have become increasingly prevalent in our society. The first attitude is, I keep my distance. This is a premeditated attitude. I will not help the hurting. I keep my distance. The list of reasons or excuses we can create for this attitude is endless. I might get beaten up and robbed myself. The victim may have AIDS or COVID. Someone else more qualified than me will be of more help than I can be. The excuse raised by the priest was that he was a priest. It doesn't say that in the text, but it is implied. A priest could not perform his important duties if he became unclean for any reason. So it is likely that this priest decided before he even left home that nothing would prevent him from getting to the church on time, or the temple as it was in his case. Some might say that he was so heavenly minded he was of no earthly use. Aren't we glad that Jesus, our great high priest, didn't have that kind of attitude? The question remains though, do we ever leave home having already made up our minds that whatever happens today, we're just too busy to help the hurting? The second attitude is, I'm curious, but I don't get involved. This is more of an on-the-spot decision than a premeditated one. And it's an on-the-spot decision which says in the moment, I choose not to help the hurting. The Levite was, among other things, responsible for the liturgy in the temple. And the Greek text adds the extra idea that this man arrived at the place or went to the place where the injured man lay. In other words, he slowed down to take a look, like those annoying drivers we call rubberneckers, who slow down in traffic to take a look at an accident on the road. But having seen the condition of the man, and we know from what follows that the injured man was still alive, this Levite makes the choice to walk by on the other side. When he weighed up his options, what value did he place on the hurting person? Have there been times when we have seen a person in need and walked past? When we weighed up our options, what value did we place on the hurting person? What tips the scale in our mind to make us think that helping is not worth it? The parable tells us that the third man had neither of these previous attitudes. He came with the attitude of seeing what he could do to help. Now I feel I must relay to you these phrases from Rick Warren, for which he's famous, and who said things like, mercy walks in when others walk out. Mercy takes action when others take off. Mercy isn't afraid to get its hands dirty. Well, everyone says that, so that's okay. Mercy gives us permission, basically, to overcome every obstacle, both real and imagined, that we think lays between us and reaching out to help someone in need. Mercy gives us the green light or the permission to do whatever good we can do when it is in our power to do it. In other words, mercy builds a bridge. It doesn't put up a wall. That's what I learn from the parable of the Good Samaritan. Let's now turn to my other passage from John 5. This is the equally well-known story of the men who lowered their paralyzed friend through the roof of a crowded house. That's an actual place, not a rock band. hoping that Jesus would heal him. This is a true story as compared to the parable of the Good Samaritan. These men actually helped the hurting in real life. And there were four of them, right? Just as we're sure there were three wise men. Yet in both instances, we are not told how many men there were. We simply assume three gifts, three wise men, four corners of a stretcher, four kind friends. While we're assuming things, let's assume that this paralyzed man lived nearby. I mean, the passage begins by telling us that only the Pharisees and the teachers of the law had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. The rest were locals. Most paralyzed people would beg for money on the street. So let's assume that this paralyzed man had been placed on the street. How else would he get there? Possibly by the same friends that we meet later in the story. For it appears that the paralyzed man never protested or questioned the motives of the men who carried him up onto a roof, indicating to me that he knew these men as friends who would not harm him. Perhaps these men had made it part of their daily routine to place their friend on the street every morning and to bring him back home again every evening. Perhaps they were already doing everything in their power to help the hurting. My question is, if this paralyzed man had been begging in the street nearby, how many of these religious leaders walked by him? Why did none of them think to carry this man to Jesus? They all knew the reputation Jesus had as a healer. That was part of the reason they'd all come so far to see him. But the prevailing attitude of the day was that sick people were sinners. Even the disciples thought that this was true about a blind man when they asked Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And this may be part of the reason why the first words from Jesus to the paralyzed man were, your sins are forgiven. And that's definitely a matter for another sermon. But anyway, Luke tells us that the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal. But how would Luke know that unless Jesus had already begun to heal people? If that's the case, then that news would have spread quickly. And shortly after, these men arrive with their friend, looking for a way to get him to Jesus so that he too could be healed. But the place was packed. Now, they could have given up and just gone home, which probably most people would have. Too much trouble, too much of a crowd, too much effort. Let's go home. They had been good friends to this man on a regular basis, I assume, and we can also assume that they would have continued to be his helpful friends. But this was all too much. It was all too hard. That's what they could have thought. Yet, just like the Good Samaritan, and unlike the Levite, they chose to do more. Unlike the priest in the parable, they made no excuses. They went above and beyond to help their hurting friend. Now, we can understand why someone might go out of their way to help a friend, but would we? And we can understand why someone might engage in an act of random kindness to a stranger, but would we? And we can admire how the Good Samaritan went above and beyond to help his hurting enemy, but would we? What is stopping us from doing everything in our power to help the hurting? The two most common answers are time and money. We say we have little of either. I know we don't all have the same amount of money, but we do actually all have the same amount of time, 24 hours in each day. We just need to choose how we use our time. A third common answer to what stops us from helping the hurting might be, we just don't like them. We somehow feel that the unlovely are unlovable. But Rick Warren says, You'll never look into the eyes of someone that God doesn't love. That's one of his better sayings, actually. You'll never look into the eyes of someone that God doesn't love. And of course, I immediately hear you say, what about Putin? And I say to you, what about Paul? Not this Paul, the other Paul. He was hated by many for his unwarranted and murderous attack on innocent Christians in foreign countries. That was Saul, who became Paul the Apostle. And yet God loved him and used him. The word that Jesus most often use to describe the Pharisees is hypocrites. What word would Jesus use of us if we are happy to be recipients of God's love and mercy, but we're not happy to be distributors of God's love and mercy? We sometimes forget that the parable of the Good Samaritan was told in response to this question from a religious lawyer. Who is my neighbour? But he wasn't really interested in the answer. He wanted to test or to trap Jesus. The fact that the lawyer could even ask such a question indicates that he never really looked at the practical outworking of God's command. He knew it, but I don't think he ever did it. He'd been a hearer and a teacher of God's law, but he had never been a doer. I believe that this is the challenge for many Christians today. And I believe it's always been the challenge to be doers of God's word and not just hearers. We cannot justify our inaction to an immediate and obvious need by telling ourselves that we gave it the office or that we're already doing our bit. That's what the priest and the Levite did in the parable of the Good Samaritan. They gave it the office. They're already doing their bit. In fact, they're on their way to do it, or they're on their way home from doing it. Doesn't matter. No excuse justifies walking by on the other side when we come across a person in real and obvious need, and it is within our power to do something about it. The second mark of mercy is that I help the hurting. But we can't help people in need if we don't know that people are in need. It's important that we maintain a relationship with the world, not lock ourselves off from it. It's important we maintain the relationship with the world in the same way that Jesus did not isolate himself from the world, so that he could know who was hurting and be willing and able to help them. See, you cannot schedule acts of mercy into your timetable and say, oh, I've got a bit of time on a Wednesday afternoon. If anyone's in need, then I'll help them. You can't schedule acts of mercy. They just happen. You simply have to be willing and able to do something when the need arises. Nearly every act of mercy from Jesus was the result of an interruption. Sometimes we are willing, but we are not able to help the hurting. That happens. What we can't be as Christians is able, but not willing to help the hurting. There is a difference between I can't and I won't. When Paul wrote his second letter to the Christians in Corinth, he encouraged them to give generously to the work of the gospel according to their means. It wasn't just a blanket command, you have to give. It was according to your means. 2 Corinthians 8:13, I do not mean that there should be relief for others and pressure on you, financial pressure on you. But it is a question of a fair balance between your present abundance and their need. As John the Baptist said in Luke 3:11, whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none. But we are not commanded or expected to give both coats away. And we are not commanded or expected to give a coat to someone who already has one. And if we only have one coat, we're not commanded or expected to give that away. I think, you see, the goal is about mercy, not about equality. It's not promoting communism. I don't think the Bible commands us to go bankrupt in order to help the hurting. We give whenever we can, and we help whenever it is in our power to do so. This, I believe, is the way the world has responded to the Ukrainian refugees. This, I believe, is the way that Australia has responded to the recent flood victims. How much more, then, should this be the way that we as Christians respond when we help the hurting? It's another way that we can be truly merciful, as our Heavenly Father is merciful. Let's pray. That's the sound to say that my time was up. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, the old saying goes, I used to complain that I had no shoes till I met a man who had no feet. Not only does the suffering of others teach us to be more content with what we have, but it also provides us with an opportunity to reflect your eternal nature of mercy. As your love and compassion flows through us, give us the eyes to see the people around us that are in need, and give us the hearts to respond to their need whenever it is within our power to do so. Help us to be more like you. Help us not just to perform occasional acts of mercy, but to cultivate a nature of mercy, to be merciful as you are merciful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.